Good morning. 3 weeks ago, we began a series called What Christ Commands, based on the fact that one of the last instructions to his disciples from Jesus was that they should make disciples and teach everyone to obey everything that he had commanded. And I woke up at a time in my Christian life and realized I'd never heard a message specifically on the commands of Christ. And so that's where this originated. First, we saw that Jesus commanded his followers to know, practice, and teach the things that he had taught them. Next, we discovered that sometimes we mistake what are really commands of Christ for suggestions or for invitations, but that Jesus actually commanded his followers to turn to his Father in trust. Then we also looked at the fact that, I guess this was just last week, we looked at the command that he had given to the rich young ruler to sell everything he had and give to the poor, and realize that that might not apply to each of us in the same way, but that that light can shine on our hearts and cause us to ask the question, what is it that we love more than Jesus? But today may be the most important message that this church will ever hear. Your response to this message will determine the future effectiveness of this group of believers and could send ripples out across the world. Whether or not the majority of you are willing to accept this message will determine the reputation of Coronado Bible Church in this community and determine whether or not it becomes a magnet for those who are seeking God. Now, I just said this might be the most important message this church ever hears. I want to get this straight. It's not because I'm an egoist or a megalomaniac. I don't believe that there's any power in the pastor. If I thought that the success of God's kingdom hung on my abilities, I would have become a plumber. There's no power in the preacher, but there is great power in the Word of God. And the message that I commend to you today is not my message at all. It's the message of Jesus Christ, the supreme commander of the church. This is the only message that he openly called a command. Now, he had given many imperatives, many commands, said, do this. But this is the one that he referred to specifically as a command. And this message of his held such a high profile in the early church that it actually became the acid test for whether or not someone was really a follower of Christ. Some of you have already guessed that I'm referring to John 13:34. A new command I give to you, love one another. Now I know or earnestly hope that this is not the first message that you've heard about love. But I do wonder if you've come to grips with the fact that this is a command of your Savior and Lord. In fact, that this is the core of his marching orders to everyone who would come after him, everyone who'd call themselves a follower. And I wonder if you're willing to submit to Christ's command to love. I also wonder if you've ever wrestled with the question, what's new? That's what I found myself asking as I was trying to come to terms with what this command to love from Christ meant in my life. What's new about a command to love? Hasn't this always been the command for God's people? 1,400 years before Jesus walked the earth, Moses had given us a very similar command to the people of Israel. Leviticus 19:18 says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. A little later in the same chapter, they're even told to love strangers in their land as they love themselves. So by the time Jesus came on the scene, this was a popular command. It was well known. Everyone knew that you were supposed to love your neighbor. And it comes up several times in exchanges between Jesus and the teachers and leaders of his day. In one of those conversations, Jesus has asked a leader, "How do you understand the law?" And the leader says, "To love God with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now that's amazing for one of the people that was involved in the temple to say that. And we'll get to that in a minute. It says, when Jesus saw how the man had answered, he thought that the man had answered wisely and actually said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of heaven." Another time, Jesus quoted those same two commands and said, "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." That's astounding. Love your neighbor as yourself had made it to number two on the Jewish charts. Jesus thought that the teacher was wise when he said that loving your neighbor was more important than anything that happened in the temple. Can you imagine that? Loving your neighbor is more important than anything in the temple. So if that command to love was that well-known, that highly esteemed, how could Jesus give the same command and say that it was new? What's new? That's the question for today. Before we can talk about that, though, we have to address one really foundational thing. What does the Bible mean by love? Jesus said that the entire Old Testament hung on the two commandments, love God, love your neighbor. Now, obviously, I'm not going to talk about the entire Old Testament today, and you should all be happy about that. I'm just going to confine myself to the Ten Commandments and even shorten that up. Last week, we acknowledged that they can be divided into two groups. They either teach you how to love God or they teach you how to love neighbor. That's why those two commands, love God, love your neighbor, that was the summary of the other commandments. So there's four commandments that tell us how to love God and six that tell us how to love our neighbor. Now, Jesus did not sum these commands up by saying, "Thou shalt have warm fuzzies for thy neighbor." He did not say anything about feelings. Commandments do not hang on feelings. That's a problem for us because our dictionary definition of love, one dictionary definition anyway, is an intense feeling of deep affection. But if we approach love in the Bible that way, we'll have some issues. Instead, those six commands are the nitty-gritty explanation. They are the definition of what love for your fellow man looks like. Love in God's word is action for the good of others. That's a pretty simple thing, and I want you to hold on to that. A pretty simple definition. Love in God's word is action for the good of others. So with that in mind, what's new about Christ's command to love? This command is new in at least two ways. It's new in how we are to love, and it's new in who we are to love. Now we'll take that first one. It's new, it's different in how we love. You may have caught this already. The Old Testament commanded us to love our neighbors as ourself. That basically means I have to love you to the same extent that I love myself. But Jesus raised the bar. Here's the second half of that verse. Love, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. I don't know very many places where two little letters make such a difference. As. Love as I have loved you. If I love you like I love myself, I'll just take Bill here. If I love you, Bill, as much as I love myself, that means that our interests and needs are equal. I'm living over in Gorgona here that has tiny little roads and no sidewalks. I think the people think that dotted line is you're supposed to straddle it with your wheels. Is that, well, maybe, I thought it was different. I thought I was supposed to be on one side or the other, but nobody else does. But it's 40 kilometers per hour, which is, I could walk. No, I can't walk that fast, but almost. But I'm going 40 kilometers per hour in that neighborhood. At least I'm trying. Because if I didn't have a sidewalk, like any of my neighbors do, I would want people to be cautious and try to watch out for my needs, for my best interest. That's just me loving my neighbors as I love myself. But Jesus really raised the bar here. Jesus says, I have to love you like he loved me. So no longer am I loving you like I love myself. That's equal. Now I'm loving you like Jesus loved me, which means that I have to put your interests and needs before my own. Old Testament love was difficult. New Testament love is extraordinary. It's revolutionary. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 13, or you can follow along on the screen. I want you to see what's in this chapter that we take the command from. It begins chapter 13. We'll just start at the beginning, verse 1. It was just before Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, we should have verses 4 and 5 up here, thank you. Just read that quickly to yourself, skim it. I'll give you a second there. How did Jesus show his love for his disciples? What did he physically do? He washed their feet. We really can't get a good example of this. I haven't come up with a good example of anything in our culture that is this menial. Maybe you'd have to watch several seasons of The Dirtiest Jobs or something to get the idea of how low a task it was in the first century to wash another person's feet. It was so unbelievable that Jesus would do this that when he got to Peter, Jesus said, "Not you. Not me, not ever." And Jesus convinced him. But this was more than just a simple expression of love. It was an example to establish a pattern. Listen as Jesus explains it. This is from verses 12 to 16. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So that's the context for this great command to love that Jesus gave. To love each other as he has loved us. It means that we have to set aside all posturing, all self-importance, and serve each other. The Apostle Paul explained the connection so beautifully in Philippians 2. "Be like-minded. Have the same love. Be one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Why? He says, "Because your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Just let that soak in. For my entire life, I have been reinventing, designing, or renovating something. Sometimes with good results, sometimes not. But when Sue and I were newly married, this was a challenge for us because I would get an idea in my head and I'd start to sketch it out to explain to her what I wanted to do. And our ideas wouldn't quite match, or we wouldn't see eye to eye, and I would keep drawing, and she would ask clarifying questions. She'd say, "Is that a leg?" And I'd say, "No, this is the leg." And then she'd say, "Well, what's that?" And just about the time sometimes that I was ready to give up, I would draw a little squiggle or one more stroke, and our perspectives would coincide, and it would become clear. Listen, Jesus is that stroke that finally brings to high-definition clarity the love of God. God had for years been sketching the bounds, penciling out what his love was like for his people and what his people's love should be like for each other. And they never really got it. And then he gave one last master stroke. Jesus, the Son of God, wrapped in flesh. Jesus wrapped in flesh is astounding. The God of the universe taking on a body. Jesus wrapped in a towel is unfathomable. The God of the universe stretching out his hands and being nailed to a tree for me leaves me speechless. The God who serves his creation is our example for love. I have the feeling that there are probably a lot of self-made men and women in this congregation, people that have been very important in their life, have held high places in companies. And I don't say this in any way to denigrate your life's work, but what is a president or a CEO compared to Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church? What is a pastor or anyone compared to Jesus Christ? So with that in mind, remember what Jesus said right after washing his disciples' feet. No servant is greater than his master. No messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Later in 1 John, the first letter that John wrote, he penned these words, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers." Our love is supposed to be like the love of Christ. It's supposed to be active, marked by humility, service, and sacrifice for our brothers, for one another. That's new. Jesus not only raised the bar, but he also drew a new circle around who this love was supposed to be displayed to. You are supposed to love one another. This is not just a command to love your neighbor as yourself. The circle has tightened a bit. One another is a special phrase in the New Testament, kind of like brother, the same way the New Testament uses brother. It referred to those who were following Christ, those who were part of the household of believers, the household of faith. What Jesus meant by using that term was that you, Christian, and you, Christian, are to love each other as he loved you. That you, brother, are supposed to love this sister the way that Jesus loved you. It was meant to be a practice Christian to Christian. This is family talk. John quotes this command of Jesus several times with different, he says it in different ways. in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but each time it's clearly meant to be practiced among his followers. If you'll just do a study of the New Testament, you'll find that there are many one another commands, and they're all just echoes of this one great command to love that Jesus gave. I printed a short list on your bulletins so you could take it home and contemplate it. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Encourage one another and build each other up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So that's a short list of these commands. They all have this in common. They were all given exclusively to the body of Christ. They were to be practiced believer to believer. Now, am I saying that Jesus wanted us to have some sort of higher, deeper level of love for each other? Am I saying that we should love Christians more than we love anyone else in the community? Absolutely. That is exactly what I'm saying. I know it sounds cliquish, exclusive, but it's not. We're still called to love everyone as we love our neighbor. That command has not gone away. Jesus has put another layer over it, that we should love each other as he has loved us. A new command has been given. Love everyone, but love each other even more. I think that's part that may sound new to your ears, that Christians are supposed to love each other more than they love one another. I mean, more than they love those outside the church. But I could take you to several places. I'll just take you to one today. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let us do good to everyone. And then this word, malista, meaning especially, mostly, to the maximum part of, chiefly, primarily, to those who belong to the family. Why in the world would God elevate love among his people to such a high level? Higher even than our responsibility to the general population. The last few words of John 13:34 explain. To this point, our message has been a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And here's the wrap up. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. There's supposed to be something redemptive about the way we love each other in the church. There's supposed to be something so special in the way we love each other in the family that unsaved people see it and recognize that those people have been with Jesus. It's time for honest reflection. When I talk about the church, please don't think about a building, four walls, or an organization. But think about a living, moving body made up of individual believers. And so the church is reflected by each person in this room, the way that they love those outside the body and the way that they love those inside the body. Is what the Christless world sees when they look at our church and relationship the kind of love that Jesus showed for us? Is that the reputation you are personally creating for Coronado Bible Church in the area? Do you in your actions and your speech love each other in such a way that the watching world sees it and is astonished. It's really interesting. In 150 AD, the church was going through a horrible time of persecution. And Tertullian, one of the pastors, writes about what the pagans were saying about Christians. See how they love each other? Not see how they love everybody in the community, see what they're doing in terms of missions, although they were taking care of the dead and dying Roman citizens. If they didn't want a child, like a girl, they would put her out to die, and the Christians were taking those babies and raising them as their own. So they were loving people out there, but the overwhelming thing, the thing that set them apart to the non-Christians, was see how they love each other. If we loved lost people as much as we loved ourselves, and we loved each other as much as Jesus has loved us, if we loved as Jesus loved us, that would be impossible not to notice. A group of people this size would not be able to be hidden. It would be love being lived out on a scale that would be impossible to hide. Let's pray. Father, this is a simple but difficult message. It's something we can't muster or work up on our own. It takes the sanctifying work of your word in our lives, the empowering work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It takes a conscious remembrance of the fact that Jesus loved me when I had nothing lovable to commend myself to him. I have to remember that while I was still a sinner, an enemy, Christ loved me. And then I have to turn that love and give it to other people. It's not easy. It's not what our world teaches. And sometimes, Father, we confess that we love people outside the church much better than we love people inside. It pains you. It pains your Holy Spirit. It hurts the church. It hurts the witness of Jesus Christ. And so we ask for your forgiveness. These words aren't any easier to preach to Coronado Bible Church than they were to preach to Christ Community Church, because there's no perfect church, but we serve a perfect Savior. And so we ask for your help. And as we turn to your table, we pray that you'd help us to consider this command with fresh eyes and honest, broken, and repentant hearts. And let the family say, Amen. I'd like to ask the men to come forward and prepare to serve the Lord's table. Now, we believe that the most important bond two people can share is the bond of faith in Jesus Christ. Anyone who trusts Jesus as Savior and Lord is welcome. We may not have even learned your name today yet, but if you know that Jesus is your Savior, then you're welcome to this communion time, this Lord's table. We invite you because you are part of his family. We're going to hold both the bread and the cup. I understand that's the tradition of this church. We'll hold both the bread and the cup until everyone's received, and then we'll take it together. Here's some more from John. 1 John 4, 7-12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives with us, in us, and his love is made complete in us. My brothers and sisters in the Lord, the bread which you are holding represents Christ's body, nailed to the cross in your place for the forgiveness of your sins. Eat of it. First John 4:13-21 says, "We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." My brothers and sisters in Christ, we forgive because we have been forgiven. We love because we have been loved. We have all received salvation through the blood of Christ. This cup represents that blood spilled for us at Calvary. Drink of it. Father, thank you for this remembrance that you've given us, that you instituted on that same night that you said that you commanded that we love one another as you have loved us. Father, I thank you that as we take it, we remember the body, the living body of Christ present here, knit together between brothers and sisters, and that we also look forward. We look back to your death in our place, and we look forward every time we do this to the coming of Christ, when he'll restore all things, that he'll unveil his beautiful bride, perfect and spotless, that he'll take his people to be with him. We look forward to that day. We thank you for it. And in the meantime, Father, we pray that you would help us to love as you have loved us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As a benediction, receive these words from the end of 2 Corinthians. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.